Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So hope you've had an awesome week. We're getting closer to Pentecost. What an awesome, exciting feast that is. And starting next week and probably going for, I don't know, at least 4 or 5 weeks, we'll be doing some Pentecost-related shows. So please make sure you stay tuned for that. Because for us charismatic Pentecostal types, this is a big time of year. But anyway, today we're going to talk about something a little different. Today we're going to go to John's Gospel, and we're going to go to chapter 10, which is about the Good Shepherd. And you probably all know this pretty well. And it's interesting that throughout the Scriptures, there's many, many references using the metaphor of sheep. And it's generally because people are a lot like sheep. And this is why it's used, because it's really an appropriate metaphor. And when you think about it, sheep, now I'm not talking about rams, but I'm talking about sheep that are in a flock that a shepherd would take care of. Sheep are very stupid, really not very bright at all. They will wander around looking for whatever food. They've been known to fall over a hill or fall over a cliff if they see some grass that they want to eat on the edge. They can't run. They have no defenses. Their balance and coordination is very bad. In fact, they won't stand or drink out of moving water. It has to be quiet and still for them to drink. They don't lie down unless they're completely satisfied from eating. And you may have noticed, as I said those last few sentences, that you see some references from Psalm 23 there, because David, of course, being a shepherd boy, was very familiar with how sheep behave and very familiar with what he had to do as a shepherd to kind of keep the sheep together, protect them from enemies. And this is the story comparing us to sheep. In Isaiah's famous suffering servant passage, you know, he writes in Isaiah 53 that we all, like sheep, had gone astray. He'll leave a bunch of sheep in the middle of a field. They just start wandering around. And they'll each go their own way, not really thinking about where they're going. As I mentioned, they're not very bright, and they are easy pickings for a wolf or some other enemy that comes on the scene. And so, since people are very commonly compared to sheep, the shepherd is very commonly the person who has to take care of the sheep. In fact, our English word pastor, as you know, comes from the Latin word for shepherd, because to oversee this whole thing, there has to be somebody in charge. There has to be somebody who directs the sheep, keeps them in one place, protects them from enemies, and so forth. So in this, we're going to go to John chapter 10. And in this passage, as we see, Jesus is talking to people about sheep and about how he is the good shepherd. Later on, he's going to tell us to beware of sheep, to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. And we know that we also have to be even more aware of wolves in shepherd's clothing, of which we have many today in the churches. But that's a topic for another time. In fact, we've already done that a few times. But the way things are in the world right now, it's worth going over it again, as this great falling away that we're seeing continues. So let's go to John chapter 10, verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Now let's pause there for a minute, and then we'll get back to this. So he starts off by talking about false shepherds. You know, the Pharisees are already around, they're always around, actually, listening to this. So these comments can be directed at them, but they're directed at false teachers everywhere and at every time. The Pharisees felt that they had the authority and that he, Jesus, did not have authority since they hadn't given it to him, and they were the authority figures. So he starts off by talking about false shepherds. He uses examples that people would know, people would understand. This was an agricultural society. If you lived in the Galilee in those days, you were either a farmer or you were a fisherman. That was pretty much it. The people who lived in the southern area in the land of Judah, or at that time what was called Judea, they were more educated, more intellectual. The center of the religion was there at the temple. The priestly classes were there, and so on and so forth. Galilee was very backwards in comparison. There were no institutions of higher learning. There were only seven synagogues in all of the Galilee at the time. But he uses an example that agricultural people would know. They knew about livestock, and they knew about shepherds. And like so many things, he starts with amen, amen, or some translations say most assuredly. So when he says amen, amen, amen comes from the root word for truth. So it means truly, truly, verily, verily. I'm going to tell you something very, very true. When a Hebrew person repeats something, that means it's very important. When they repeat a name, that means it's very important. That means, listen up, I'm going to tell you something very important. So he says, amen, amen. And I should add, like I always do in my various teaching groups, the word amen is not just a word that means the prayer is over. And when you say amen to a prayer, that means you are saying, this is true. I agree with the wording of this prayer. I agree with what this person just said. So very commonly, preachers will say, can I get an amen? Which means, don't all of you think that this is true, what I just said? So he says, amen, amen. There's only one way into the sheepfold. Anybody who comes in a different way is a thief and a marauder or a robber. I like the translation marauder. I think that's kind of cool. But they don't come in through the door. He's the only one that can come in through the door, because he's the only good shepherd. He's the only true shepherd, capital T, capital S. And he is the only one who's authorized to go in the lawful way with authority and power. Everyone else comes in an unlawful way or a deceitful way. The one with authority comes in through the door. The sheepfold was a big kind of a pen where they were kept when they were not in the pasture. So he says he comes in. He's the only one who can come in through the door. Anybody else who's in there comes in over the fence, over the wall. Not the real way to come in. But he's going in to do something good for the sheep. He's feeding them. He's caring for them. He helps them if they're injured. And as we see, the sheep need a man's care all the time. Just like we do, we need our Creator to guide us, to help us, to provide for us at all times. So the analogy of the sheep is very good. And he points out that he knows the sheep. He knows each one of them. It's always fascinating in Luke's gospel where he talks about if you lose one sheep, you leave the 99 and you go look for the one that's lost. So when you think about that, it means if you have 100 sheep, the shepherd knows one of them is missing because he knows them all. So he says, I know the sheep and they know me. They hear my voice. He calls them by name. And of course, we are the flock, as it says in the Psalms. We are the flock. He calls them by name because they are his. He leads them out. He doesn't drive them out. He doesn't herd them out. He doesn't force them out. He walks back out of the sheepfold, and they follow him because they know that he's their shepherd. We know his voice. If you belong to him, you know his voice. And you know when he's talking to you, and you know where he wants you to go, and you know what he wants you to do. And you recognize his voice. Now, there's a lot of voices out there, and sometimes you have a voice from, let's just call it a demonic source, or let's just call it a non-true source, because it can also be from a person. But if you belong to Jesus, you immediately know that that's a false voice, that that's not his voice. So he leads them out. He leads them to a pasture. They don't go with a stranger because they know the shepherd. And he says, if you know him, you're going to flee from a stranger. So you're going to know when an idea is put in your mind that doesn't come from him. And this is the whole concept of someone who guides the sheep, someone who takes care of the sheep, the pastors. They have to know their sheep. Their sheep have to know them. Their church, their congregation has to know their voice and has to know that their voice corresponds to the voice of the good shepherd, to the true shepherd. So that sounds pretty clear, the way he describes it there. But in verse 6, we see our friends, the apostles, who, you know, quite frankly, are not very bright. They don't get this. They don't understand what he's talking about that, what he's talking about. In fact, you see there in verse 6, it says, they did not understand these things that he spoke to them because his word didn't penetrate them. They didn't get these parables and these metaphors, and you know they really didn't understand this. The Pharisees, and this is mainly directed to them, this is mainly directed to the leaders. The apostles they always said, Lord, explain that to us. You know, you just don't get it. But here he's actually talking to the leaders. He's actually talking to the Pharisees. And they didn't get it because they're rigid. You know, in John's gospel, in chapter 5, he talks about, you know, you guys just study Moses all the time, and you say you're disciples of Moses, and if you believed Moses, you would believe me. If you really knew Moses, you would also know me. Because Moses wrote about me. So he says they say, we don't get what you're talking about. But in verse 7, you know, it shows us he's always ready to explain. Well, he's not always ready to explain it to the Pharisees, but here he's ready to explain. Sometimes he just tells the Pharisees he's not going to tell them. but that's also another program. So now he explains that he's the door. He's the good shepherd. He has the authority. He's the only way. Salvation is only through this door, because he's the mediator between God and man, the mediator between God and the church. He takes the sheep to God. The sheep can't find their way there by themselves. He shows them the way into the kingdom, and he is the way into the kingdom. Because without following him, without coming through this door, capital D, there is no salvation. He points out that everyone else is a thief and a robber. Everyone else is a marauder. Everyone else comes to steal and to kill. But he comes to give life and to give it abundantly. So he explains that he's the door. He's the good shepherd. The other people that claim to be pretend to be shepherds are not. They're false. And the sheep shouldn't listen to them. In fact, the sheep that are truly tuned into his voice won't. And this includes the Pharisees, because they tried to turn people away from him. They didn't want people to hear him. They didn't want people to hear the parables. They didn't want people to hear the teachings. They didn't want people to talk about how he was a prophet or he was the Messiah. They didn't want to hear that kind of talk. In fact, when you if you look at the chapter before this in John chapter 9, where he heals the man born blind, you might recall that when they're trying to get the Pharisees are trying to get the testimony from this guy, they even call his parents. And they say to the parents, "Is this your son?" They say, "Yes." "Was he born blind?" "Yes." "Well, how does he see?" And they don't want to talk, because it says, and John tells us in the text, that the Pharisees had already said that if you listen to Jesus, if you follow Jesus, you will be thrown out of the synagogue. Now, people in our day could care less about that. And if any of us are thrown out of a church somewhere, the old terminology of excommunication, nobody would know. Our neighbors wouldn't even know. Your children and your relatives might not even know. But in those days, if you were thrown out of the synagogue, this was a really big deal. It affected you economically as well as spiritually. It affected you in every way, your standing in the community. Because if you had a little store or you had some little business going and people said, "Well, he got thrown out of the synagogue, the Pharisees threw him out," your business would evaporate, because these guys were the religious leaders. And so the Pharisees kept people away from him. And the ultimate of this, of course, we also find in Matthew 23, where he says to the Pharisees, "Not only do you not enter the kingdom, but you keep others from entering," which is just a horrible situation. In other words, a false teacher, to put it in our terms, in New Testament terms, a false teacher not only does not come into the kingdom, in other words, not saved, but he prevents others from being saved, because he teaches them falsehoods. He doesn't teach them the only true way. He teaches them falsehoods. So the Pharisees were included in this. And in verse 9, it says, "You enter by me." The Greek there means "through me," just like you would walk through a door. And this is what the translation is getting at. He's a door. It says, you enter only through me. So this was a clear instruction of getting into the sheepfold. We come by faith, and we come into communion with God because he is the door that leads there. This is the new covenant. This is the new covenant. We follow him. He says the false teachers come to destroy. They're like wolves. The wolf was the main enemy of the sheep. they kill and destroy. But the false teachers, the ones who come over the wall, they kill spiritually, which is worse. This is worse. Jesus says, I come to bring abundant life, because he comes to give us our true purpose, because he's the way to God. He's the only way to salvation. So he leads us to our ultimate life. This is our ultimate life. And he's the one who takes us there, because the sheep follow him because they know him. If you don't know him, you listen to other voices. If you do know him, you follow him. He comes in, he leads the sheep out, gives them abundant life. He gives us abundant life, which is more than we can expect. And of course, we don't deserve any of it. This is more than the law that was given to Moses promised. It was so much more than what was forfeited by Adam and Eve when they fell. He's talking about eternal life. And then he points out why he does this. He says he's the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So we know that he gave his life in order that sin can be forgiven. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So therefore, it is impossible on your own merit to earn your way in, to be such an awesome sheep that you can go in and out of the sheepfold at your own pleasure, and you can go to the pasture, and you can go to the watering hole, and you can do all these things on your own. No, you have to follow the shepherd, because you're incapable of doing those things. The sheep were incapable of doing these things. Then in verse 12, he says, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. So he says, if you hire somebody to watch the sheep, he doesn't own the sheep. So when the wolf comes, he says, I got to get out of here as a wolf, and leaves the sheep to the enemy. The good shepherd doesn't do that, because he knows his sheep, and he's going to die for his sheep. He says, I'll die for my sheep. That's how much I treasure them. That's how well I know them. That's how much I want to protect them. He knows his sheep, and they know him. Because after all, it says in the scripture that it's not that we loved him first, it's that he loved us first, and then he came to us. We don't initiate that. So he's not like the hirelings. Some of the false teachers are hirelings. They're afraid of the enemy. In our time, we have teachers compromising with the enemy, or even worse, agreeing with the enemy. And so we try to become more and more like the world. So that's the hireling. Then I know we're running low on time, but in verse 16, he says, other sheep I have which are not part of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So he's talking to these leaders, he's talking to the apostles there, he's talking to other people, and he says, there's other sheep that you guys don't even know about. You don't know. And he's talking about Gentiles. There's big other flocks that you guys don't even know, who don't even know that I'm the shepherd, but they're going to find out I'm the shepherd, and they're all going to be in one flock. There's going to be one flock, and there's going to be one shepherd. He says the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He does it voluntarily. He says, I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it up again. So he's the offerer and the offering. As the writer to the Hebrews shows us, he's high priest and he's also the victim. He's the only mediator. So what happens here? As soon as he says this, there's division again. 19. So therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to them? Jesus is always a source of division. So, a quick lesson about the Good Shepherd. I know the music is already playing. So, join us again next week on Gift of Grace, where we're going to start talking about Pentecost. So, hope you all have an awesome week and you've had an awesome Lord's Day. Faith that God himself